Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be with you as always on a Sunday morning today. Of course, we celebrate Pentecost, so we'll have some prayers with a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the founding of the creation of the church, as we like to talk about it this morning as well. Just a couple of things to let you know. Yesterday, as you probably will be aware by now, we said goodbye to John Goddard, and it's simply to say that Veronica and the whole Goddard family would like to express their deepest thanks to members of BVP for all the love and support they have given, in particular for helping to make yesterday's service such a special and fitting tribute to John. Things went well yesterday, so thank you to everybody who helped play their part in that. Also, another intimation to let you know that on Tuesday I'm taking the funeral of Fiona Baird, whom some of you may remember from past years. Fiona was a resident at Bolshagri House and then later at the accommodation in Esmond Street. And I'm taking her funeral at the crematorium on Tuesday morning. If anybody wishes to share a wee story about Fiona with me, you're very welcome to do so. Try and grab me at the end of the service, and the staff at Esmond Street have been working to try and have a fitting tribute to Fiona. So that's on Tuesday. And if you want to pray for her brother Jim at this time, who's very distressed, then you're very welcome to do that. Don't need to intimate this as such, but to let you know, we have intimated twice the ballots that we'll be giving out to the members of the congregation and adherents for the change in the constitution, so they can go out from tomorrow. So keep an eye for that, and please return that as soon as you can. And I think the Christian Aid bucket is still at the door this morning as well. I think that's all I need to intimate this morning, so we meet to worship God. At Psalm 104, the psalmist writes, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being." Amen. Let's come to the Lord this morning in our opening prayer. So let's bow our heads and set aside some other thoughts that may be on our mind and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we rejoice that as you came to the apostles on that day of Pentecost, so you keep coming to us today, making yourself known in different ways and in different places and at different times, but always there, constantly moving in our lives. For your presence at work within us, we give you our praise. You come when we are most aware of our need, bringing comfort in times of sorrow. And you come when we forget our need of you, challenging, searching, refining and inspiring. For your presence at work within us, we give you our praise. And you come to us in power, releasing unimagined potential, imparting unexpected gifts. And you come to us in quietness, coaxing us to new initiatives, nurturing confidence and deepening our faith. So for your presence at work within us, we give you our praise. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, we welcome you again to open our minds to your guidance. Breathe upon us and enthuse us. Yet we must ask forgiveness for our being closed to your presence. We do not look any further than what we can see, and we fall in fear to our doubts and our worries. We cause hurt to others and fail to act as you desire. So forgive us today for being closed to your life-giving presence. So Spirit of God, as you swept into the lives of the apostles and everything was different, work in us now so that our service may be enriched and our faith deepened and our lives transformed to be nearer that of our Saviour Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about Pentecost and trying to imagine what that would be like. We're thinking about that. I don't know if you've been thinking about that or not. Good to see you with us this week, John. I wonder if you can see one of these screens up there. We've got a wee video to show this morning, and it's got some puppets on it. So everybody kind of likes puppets, don't they? It's always a winner. So if you're able to turn around and Ranald's able to play the wee video, we're going to watch a video with some
Pentecost
puppets on it.
Pentecost explained in 3 minutes. We read about the story of Pentecost in the book of Acts in the Bible, which was written by St. Luke to explain the journey and life of the church right after Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember that from our last video? Yeah, so, Pentecost in the Greek language, Pentecoste, actually means 50th, because in the Jewish tradition, which Jesus and his disciples were a part of, Pentecost happened 50 days after the Passover. You know, that's when Jesus and his disciples had that Last Supper. Nowadays in the church, Pentecost signifies the final day of the season of Easter, where we've been celebrating Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. We sometimes call Pentecost the birthday of the church. We do this because it's kind of like the day the church was born. It's the day the disciples and Mary were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what actually happened on Pentecost? Well, all the disciples were together in a house in Jerusalem when suddenly a sound like a crazy intense wind came and filled the place. Then, what looked like fire came down and rested on each of their heads. At that point, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which allowed them to speak in all different languages. Yay for learned teachers!
Viva!
So at that time in Jerusalem, there were heaps of people from all different nations. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. No Australians, unfortunately. Which is weird, because every time I travel, I always seem to run into Australians. Anyway, when these people heard the sound, they came running to the house where the disciples were. And they were super confused because they could all hear the disciples speaking in their own languages.
Huh?
So, Peter gets up and explains to the crowd, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all people, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So 3,000 people dedicated their lives to Jesus that day. 3,000! And people kept coming to the church from that day onwards. Until today, 2,000 years later, there are over 2.5 billion people following Jesus. So, what does this mean for us today? Well, remember how Jesus promised to his disciples, "I will be with you always," when he ascended into heaven? This is him following through on that promise. He sent his Holy Spirit to fill each of us up. You may not see us with tongues of fire on our head or speaking 20 different languages, but even better than that, you will see us with patience, kindness, joy, love, faithfulness, peace, and goodness. Happy birthday, church.
That's a wee bit different. So it's always good to just remember why we're here, and we do really pray and trust that the Holy Spirit, through that sending that came at Pentecost, can enthuse us and inspire us to work and build the kingdom in everything we do. And we'll look at that a bit more as we go on this morning. And moving on now to our reading, we're going to carry on our series. We've been looking at Luke, and we're at Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 17, and Robert's going to come and read the scripture to us this morning.
He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea. From Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people who all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are all fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for what is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." God's blessing to this reading from his holy word.
Thanks, Robert. We're going to pause, and just before we listen to the sermon, and we'll listen to "Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind."
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, as we open our Bibles and we open our hearts to hearing you speak to us this morning, we pray through that Holy Spirit that you will enlighten us and that we understand these words afresh, that you will show us ourselves and show us our Saviour. Amen. The task of building the kingdom. Well, have you ever felt that you've been given a task, but you didn't have all the instructions? It used to be that we got something and we opened up the guide on how to run it, and even then we could never comprehend it. Might try that a bit with IKEA instructions. Got to read them a few times to get a handle on them. But nowadays, so often, we don't even really bother reading the instructions. We just switch something on and see it for ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, if you buy a new mobile phone now, it comes not really with a set of instructions, but it comes with, it says, a quick start guide, because the manufacturers actually know that we don't bother reading the instructions. We just want to get the phone open and look at it and press all the buttons. And so today we get back to the story of Jesus that we find in Luke's Gospel. And if you remember last week, we got to the point that Jesus had appointed his inner group, the apostles, and he told them that they were the ones that were to go out into the world and give his message. And the word apostle means to be sent, and Jesus was sending them. And so today we get back to this, the next part of the story, and Jesus makes a statement and how people are actually blessed. And it's now that Jesus starts to give out the knowledge that the disciples need to know to do the job. And it's time that they actually, the Maker gives them his instructions. And it's just as helpful for us that the Maker has given us a book with a set of instructions on how to carry out the mission that we are given. So then, with that in mind, let's try and picture the reading as we were given this morning, that Robert gave us, where they've gone up onto the mountain with Jesus to supposedly get some privacy, but it does seem there's a lot of folk there, and they find this level spot to sit down and to learn. And what we hear them get at this time is effectively to prepare them then for mission. We need to remember that it's about mission. It's not a talk to actually win people. It's not an evangelism talk. And it's not about, it's not instruction on how to deepen their faith in some ways. Jesus is giving instruction on how they are to act and how they are to work when they're sent out to build the kingdom. And it's important that we understand this, because once we've realized that, we can clear from our mind any idea that Jesus is here giving some sort of moral message about caring for the poor around us and in the world. That's not what this is about. Now, Jesus isn't saying that every single person who's poor is blessed. I'm sure God has a great concern, as we know, for all who have no food to eat and who have no home to call their own. And these are important issues for Christians. But that's not what this passage is about. This isn't some, you know, political talk before an election. When we read what Jesus says, he is saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And here in Luke, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor." It's about the consequences of working for Jesus. It's showing them how, if things are hard, as the apostles, the ones that are sent out, the blessing will still be for them. So in this Sermon on the Mount, it's questionable whether it's the same Sermon about the Mount that we know is in Matthew, where Jesus goes up the mountain. Part of the passage here says, you know, they go down and find a level place. Whether they're up in the mountain and they come down to some sort of plateau, a bit like what you see in the picture there, or whether they've come back down to the bottom. Another writer called it the Sermon on the Level rather than the Sermon on the Mount. So it could be simply that Jesus said a similar thing on a different day, and this is what Luke's recounting here. We're not sure. But anyway, Jesus is looking to prepare the apostles for what will lie ahead of them as they go into the world to build the kingdom. And Jesus gives them what Ryken calls four blessings and a tale of woe. And what this is about is that there are blessings that come with godliness, And there are woes that come with worldliness, blessings that come with godliness, and woes that come with worldliness. And it's pointed me to read something that we can all stop and think about. What brings blessings or woe is almost the opposite, almost exactly the opposite of what people will think. So how can you tell that God is blessing you? And it's here we might sit and read the passage with our mouths open. It's the things that nobody wants that Jesus says the blessings will be upon. Whereas all the things that the world seeks, you know, are money and popularity. They're the things that won't do us any good for eternity. They're the things that won't last, and the Lord isn't going to bless them. And the best quote I read was this: prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world calls desirable. Prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world calls desirable. So then we must ask ourselves if we are really looking to build the kingdom. Do we feel that we are prepared to face hardships to advance the gospel? Or do we simply want to carry on with our comfortable lives and attend church once a week? Do we feel that we can actually take on the task? Now, at this point, I could go down the route of suggesting what a preacher normally does, that we can be too focused on the usual material things, you know, a good home, a secure job, enjoying the finer things in life, and not bothering enough about the church. The message, of course, is that if we want to pursue these things, then Jesus is saying we've had our blessings in full. Whilst if we act as Jesus encourages us and things get hard, then we're assured in this passage that our blessings will lie ahead of us. After all, we're going to spend a lot more time in eternity than we're going to spend here. So it's this phrase about storing up treasures in heaven. As we all know, there's often been an attitude in the church as well of giving what's kind of left over. And I don't want to particularly speak about donating money today and tithing. That's, we can keep that for another day. But are we focused not on what we're doing just now, but storing up treasures for heaven? And are we prepared to be mission focused? So today I want to look at this from a slightly different perspective, and for a moment look at how we build the kingdom, how we build the church here at BVP. Now, we know numbers in the church are declining, and the reality of life here in the church across the country is that attendances are falling drastically. I think the percentage of people, the last time a survey was done in the church, is in this part of Scotland, it's something like 7 or 8% of people attend the Christian church. And it was interesting, I remember seeing the data, and actually the sort of Glasgow area in Renfrewshire was higher than areas to the south of Scotland, and it was interesting, but this was actually one of the areas that was more populated with church going across Christian denominations in Scotland. However, I read a figure that attendances have halved since 1984. I actually probably think it's worse than that by now, but the thing is, I don't know about you, but for me, 1984 doesn't seem that long ago. I was in my final year at school then. So let's stop and think about that for a moment. Even then, we had more than twice the number of people in the churches in Scotland that we do now. And at the rate we're going, as we know, there'll be precious few churches left in another decade at this rate. And our own denomination is now looking at ways to change how we do church, to adapt. And it's not necessarily about thinking about how we get more people in. It's about looking to adapt to what's happening in society at times. And one way that people are doing that is thinking to be able to keep congregations open where they don't have a minister. Perhaps a congregation will share a minister with another one somewhere else. And, you know, when it comes to the sermon, the minister will appear on a screen and you'll get the service at the same time as somebody somewhere else. And that's an issue they're looking at, particularly for rural areas in the country. However, the thing is, the way we've done church in this country for the past 200 years is going to change. And it's changing because there's no longer any money and there's no longer any ministers. There are very few ministers now coming through from the theology colleges. The landscape has changed. And the thing is, we can look at this, we can look at the structural side, if you like, of what's happening in society, but it runs parallel with our own lives as Christians. We know it's hard to live out a Christian life in the culture that we have in this country now. Having traditional Christian values and beliefs seems to make us not just a minority, but a persecuted minority. And we see people getting abuse in TV, or especially nowadays in social media, for simply holding to mainstream Christian beliefs. Many in the world are suffering from their beliefs. In other parts of the world, being a Christian, as you know, is something that causes persecution. We forget how free we are in this country to worship. So the blessings that Jesus speaks about here are actually something we should stop and think about and really try and hold on to when we think how hard life is as a Christian, as a witnessing Christian, and what Jesus says is worthy of getting our blessing. And if we have any intention of building the kingdom, we simply cannot carry on as we have done until now. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us to reform what we do here in a way that might be accessible to perhaps, say, people under the age of 45, especially if we think about the demographic round about BVP. There's a very high percentage of single people, and especially a very high percentage of highly educated people between the ages of about 20 and 50. That's effectively the people that are out there. And at the end of the day, you can only do mission to the people that are out there. So that's essentially one of the sort of main groups of people we need to think about. And the thing is, if you think about that kind of group of people, that demographic, between people of the ages about 20 to 50, there's a huge difference in perspective between these people and those of previous generations who have often lived through the war and lived through the age of mass industry and the age of a world that didn't have computers. And the reason I'm mentioning this today is because I want us to keep in our minds, and this teaching from Jesus also applies in how we see our participation in worship, that what we do in church is important. Are we willing to do something that we might think of as a hardship, not quite how we want things to be? Are we willing to do things in different ways in order to do things that refresh our worship? Are we willing to give up something that might seem precious to us in order that something that's valuable to a different age group and a different demographic of people can take place? That's the question we have to stop, or one of the questions we have to stop and think about as we think about the structural hardships and the challenges that are there for us, and why we'd be blessed more in seeking to build the church. So in a sense, the things that we're learning from this passage are that Jesus is telling these apostles how life is going to be, and for them, it's not going to be, and it wasn't, a bed of roses. And one of the reasons, as we know it, if we think, is the scripture true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did people really see this? Well, I don't think they'd have been prepared to go to their own deaths if they hadn't actually truly believed in what they'd seen. And a lot of them did suffer. And Christians, early Christians in particular, suffered tremendously. So, we know that when Jesus said this message and sent them out, that life wasn't a bed of roses. But, and there's a huge but, there is that reassurance that God will bless those that love him when they endure hardship. God will bless those that love him when they endure hardship. So how then do we go on? And the answer is found in the few verses before Jesus starts speaking today, the first few verses that we had read. This is where we read how the Spirit went from Jesus to empower them. Let's just listen to these verses. for a second again. He went down with them, stood in a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, a great number of people who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Power was coming from him and healing them all. At that time, that power went from Jesus and healed these people, specific individuals. The critical thing today is that we have that same spirit that was poured out to all believers at Pentecost. Up until that time, even right through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's there and it's bestowed upon certain people. But Jesus had said he would send this helper to support and strengthen people to live as disciples in this world. We're not alone. We have this Spirit with us. And it's that Spirit and it's that holy fire that we pray would be sent upon us and upon our denomination, the Church of Scotland, now. And so this week, I was going to say, is the great and the good meeting in Edinburgh, but a lot of them aren't meeting in Edinburgh this week. Most people who are commissioners are watching it online from their laptops at home. And so this week, when the General Assembly meets to look at difficult and controversial issues, as well as this radical plan that will drastically reduce the number of ministers in the church, we need to pray that the Lord will place his Holy Spirit upon the church, so that the way we go forward is what our Saviour wants. So today, go and keep in your minds the question of how we build the kingdom. How do we respond to this call that Jesus sends his followers out with to obey? How do we act as disciples in this difficult situation where we're persecuted and troubled for having our own beliefs, but also in the difficult situation that structurally we face as a denomination? How do we keep our minds on things that really matter and on what are blessed? We do it through the help of the Spirit and following the Maker's instructions. Because we read, it's for those who hunger and are poor, it's for those that the blessings will be given. They will be satisfied, and they are the ones who will receive the kingdom that we look forward to. Amen. We can stop and think about that for a minute, and as we listen to how God might speak to us, we reflect by listening to number 606, Lord, You Sometimes Speak in Wonders. Thank you. let's turn and we think about the world around us and we come with our prayers of intercession. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, coming as wind and fire, free and irrepressible. We pray today for all who long for change and all who fear it. We think of the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the refugee, the sick and the unemployed, the downtrodden and the oppressed. Those who pray for a new beginning and an opportunity to start afresh. May their prayers be answered and their dreams realised. So as you came at Pentecost, come again today. Holy Spirit, coming gently as a dove, we pray for all who long for peace and for those who have lost sight of what peace really means. We think of communities scarred by prejudice and intolerance, countries torn apart by war. May dialogue triumph over confrontation and unity replace division. So as you came at Pentecost, come again today. We pray for change in the church and for those who see this as a threat, a sweeping away of everything that is tried and trusted in an uncertain future. As major changes are brought before the General Assembly of our church, may they rest secure in the knowledge that whatever else may change, you, Lord, will remain constant. You are still on the throne. And so as you came at Pentecost, come again today. And we pray for those who fill their lives with noise or activity, afraid of quiet reflection. And for those who seek fulfillment in power and success. May they discover true contentment and the peace that passes understanding that only you can give. So as you came at Pentecost, Lord, come again today. Holy Spirit, we pray for those we love, those close to us. Just as you changed the lives of those apostles and countless people throughout history, change our lives too, so that we can all enjoy hope and peace, healing and harmony, and to have that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord. So, Lord, as you came at Pentecost, come again today. Amen. Our final hymn this morning, number 595, is O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us. Let's pray to dedicate our offering. Sovereign God, though we offer money and dedicate our lives to your service, it can all seem so small compared to the needs of this world and the work of your kingdom. We might wonder what our gifts can do or our lives achieve. Yet you are able to take what seems insignificant and use it in ways far beyond our expectations through the work of the Holy Spirit. So today, receive then all that we are and all that we bring, and work through us to do your will and fulfill your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and evermore. Amen.